Good morning, church. And you can, oh, thank you, Tammy. I think we can do better. By the way, the worship, you guys just sang, it was just really great. All the women that are gone this morning on retreat, just good job. But good morning. Thank you. I feel now welcome to this church. So in your program, you can find outline, and it's always encouraged to grab those. You can take notes on, or if they just help you follow. But also, we put a lot of times questions in there you could be asking yourself, because it's a sad thing if we are totally unchanged after going to church all these Sundays and worshiping and hearing the message. But we want the worship to help heal our hearts, refresh our souls. We want the Word of God to inspire us and change us more into the image of Christ. Amen. So we are in a series called BLESS, and it's an acronym. And the first was last week, the B for begin with prayer. But with this morning, with so many gone on retreat, we are not continuing the acronym, but we are going to talk about what it means to bless. Why bless others? And that's simply the title of the sermon, why bless others? And then next week, I'll pick it up with the L. What could L mean? But come back to find out. But it has been very good to be in this. And the Christian life, and the reason actually me and you, and I know this, you come because you want to become more like Christ in the way you love people, you know, your kindness, and to be a blessing, which we'll talk about. And it matters because it impacts the lives of those around you when you are like Christ to them. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us enter into this. So Jesus, we come in your name, and we praise you, Father, for sending our Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Lord. And thank you, Father, just even that last worship song, you are relentless in your love towards us. You pursue us, you seek us out, that we may know you. You never wanted this to just be about attendance on Sundays, not even just reading the Bible to learn good things, wisdom in how to live the world, or even prayers that are just to the ceiling above us. But let our prayers be in the ears of a Father who wants to hear us. Let the reading and learning of the Scriptures be to transform us. And let our attendance of church to show you, we know that we are your sons and daughters, and it is our pleasure to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we kind of jump into it, I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. And we start at this place, and in your outline, if you're following, it's the intro. And here's the point before we say anything about blessing. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And that, I love that word the ESV uses, abides. It's more than just know or come to. It's like living. It's a word meaning this is where I live. This is where I'm anchored. And from this place, I live my life elsewhere. And so God is love. Whoever abides in love. In other words, if I can say that I live from a place of love, it's only possible if at the same time I'm abiding in God. and God abides in me. Did you catch that? That the kind of love a Christian is to have, experience, and live cannot happen. It's not possible unless there's abiding of God, you and God, and his love and him and you. It's a personal, tight, powerful, intimate relationship. That's what makes this kind of love possible. And verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. I just thought this was two wonderful verses to begin a look at what a life lived as a blessing is. So I hope you caught that. So after we understand this personal relationship with God and abiding in his love and him abiding in us, by this love is perfected, as he is, so also are we in this world. So how many of you want perfected love? All right, the hands are slowly going up. That's good. Yeah, no, give me the imperfect stuff. I prefer that. Give me the imitation. It's like, no, man, I want that God-perfected love. How does that happen? It's perfected as we live our lives in relationship to the world as God is to us. So God and us, we are to one another. That's how it gets perfected. It's by practice. You, with just those two verses, putting the practice, will understand this love more than the scholar in the ivory tower who lives his whole life studying it from books, even just from the Bible. Even that's not enough to have a perfected love. You have to take what even the Bible says and then put it to practice around you. Cool, huh? So I know you're all like, oh man, I'm going to work on that perfecting thing. And if we don't get it right, he forgives us, and that's okay too. So as we enter into this, New Crossing Church is very much, and you might have heard this word before, very missional, meaning mission is a very important purpose to which you and the church is called to do. And even businesses have their mission statement. It's kind of the cool thing to do right now, to have a mission statement. And for us to be missional means we're seeking to join Jesus in his mission to redeem the world. Redeem meaning we are, without Christ, slaves to sin, and Satan's behind it as our slave master, and he redeems us. He paid the price through his death on the cross, so he comes to redeem the world and restore them into being the people, the image bearers of men and women he's called us to be. So he is seeking the spiritually lost to help them become found, which happens when we experience this abiding love with the divine. Make sense? So, and actually, that word, even mission, comes from a Latin word to mean send. So there are Christians who are not missional. And, you know, I'm glad they got their faith in God, but a missional Christian is one who understands who God is and has that relationship with him, but also then knows they are sent. So we are following Jesus, if we're missional, into our neighborhoods, where he is wanting to demonstrate his supernatural, powerful love that we've been singing about to our neighbors, wherever those neighbors are, in the workplaces, the school, church, it doesn't matter. So we are God's evidence that Jesus loves us that much, that he would die for us. So that brings us to why bless others? And I want to hit upon three things. Jill touched upon this in the introduction sermon. I'm going to reintroduce it because it's important we understand. But the first one is we are commissioned. That's why we go bless others. The second key idea is that we are concerned, and we'll unpack that a little bit. And then lastly, we are compassionate. So commissioned, concerned, compassion are the things that compel us to bless others, right? So we are commissioned to do what? To bless others. That's the obvious. So let's just quickly look at the verses that give us this commission. And by the way, when I open up with the idea of mission, let me just, how is mission connected to the word commission? And I know we tend to think of officers in the military who are commissioned to certain ranks and status, but maybe if you have not served in the military, it's hard to unpack that. Mission is the overarching purpose. It's the why. You know, it's the big umbrella, and it's the thing that we're trying to accomplish, but it may not have a lot of specifics to it. For example, the mission objective of God is to save lost souls. He wants everybody to know him. The commission is more the specific mandate to go. So one is why, the goal, the one is, or why we do, why we're trying to accomplish God's mission of finding lost people and introducing them to Christ. The commission is the mandate, go and bless, all right? And so the mission is objective, the commission is directive. And that's what makes the first point important, is that we are commissioned, or you could even say commanded, to bless. And it's not just in the workplace and or examples of like the military, but even artists are commissioned to create something beautiful for churches or the public meeting places. And the word bless, just to put all this all out there at the beginning, bless means you're bringing God's favor upon somebody, somebody that needs a touch of God's love. And that love might look at in many different ways. And so we are commissioned to bring God's favor upon somebody. And so in Genesis 12, where the first commission we see happen, it's called the Abrahamic covenant, where God meets Abram, who later he renames Abraham. And he says in verses 1 before we get to the key verse. Now the Lord said to Abram, go, and there's that kind of command, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm not going to unpack all this, but in verse 2, there's three personal blessings, three personal promises God makes to Abram. Then, in verse 3, there's three missional promises if he follows out upon God's commission to the world. He would become a blessing to the world if he followed God's mission. So in that sense, we are all called to go be a blessing. Now, what's so cool in verse 2, if we put that back up there, is that when it says, God says to him, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. That word, so that, that adverb clause, is a purpose clause, a result. If you do these things, this will happen. But when you break it down into its essence in the Hebrew, that's in the verse is saying that, but what gives it a little extra depth is that literally God says in verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And it's just simply, be a blessing. Be a blessing. And so it's not just a result, it's an imperative. An imperative means it's a command, not just a suggestion. So we are given, the point is, many blessings and promises from God for the purpose of you and I to what? Say with me, be a blessing. And so I don't know how you react to the idea, God's telling me I got to be a blessing. He's commanding me to be a blessing. It's kind of like love, right? It's like, what? He's commanding me to love somebody. And we get it all mixed up on our head because we don't understand it. But trust me on this one. I have found every commandment of God as a blessing in my life when I followed him. And when I thought no one, even God's going to tell me what to do in the early years, that's when things did not go so well. So just at this point, trust me, when he says, command you, be a blessing, it's going to be not just good for others, but good for you. So then we jump over to Proverbs 11. And I'm not going to spend time in this other, but I want to read it because it is so cool. In Proverbs 11, verse 25, it says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. There you go. See, I told you it'd be a good idea to follow God's command of being a blessing. So whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. And if we were to keep reading, what we find out is there are benefits of blessing others, and it gives us three pictures of what that looks like. And the first one is you will be watered. I mean, you're going to get all wet? No, your soul will be, the thirst of your soul will be satisfied. Water is life, and it's what we need to make the rest of life work. But the one thing I wanted to point out in this is that when it says in verse 25, whoever brings a blessing, again, just it's fun to, sometimes fun just to understand literally how it was written in Hebrew. It just says the soul of blessing will be enriched. Is that what you want to be described as? Man, they are such a soul of blessing. I think that's cool. And so that just leapt out at me. It's like, I don't know, just like, yeah, do I intentionally look at my life in a way that my soul is a blessing to the world? And that's what you and I are called to, commanded to do. Go be souls of blessing. So I hope that's a kind of like, yeah, inspire me. I want to be that kind of person. And then in 1 Peter, now jumping way over to the New Testament, and you don't need to turn there. I just want to read some verses here also in our first point of we are commissioned to be blessings. Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, if you've been in church very long, you come to know that, he was so blessed in knowing Jesus Christ and following him. He wrote in his own letter, and in chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, he says this. Finally, so he's coming to the end of his letter. Finally, because you're thinking, what does blessing might look like? And what does it not look like? Well, Peter gives us a few thoughts on that. Finally. Yes, Craig, will you finally get to reading it? Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. These are the attitudes and character and outworkings of someone that's a blessing. But the opposite of that is, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, what? Bless. Let's try that again. On the contrary, we bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And so, one who blesses is a soul of blessing, and their soul gets blessed and well watered. So, first, why bless is because God commands us. He commissions us to be that a blessing to others. And so I don't know, what is your reaction? And don't say it out loud. I mean, I'm a child of the 70s, and that was the day like we just like nobody tells us what we can do or not do. Bumper stickers, question authority, and you know, just so I have to say, when I heard, you know, anything about, you know, I'm being told and even commissioned to do, it's like nobody tells me. I'll decide what my mission in life is, which was Craig. You know, that was the mission. And I had lots of very specific ways I was going to be missional towards blessing myself. And anyway, my soul dried up, but I found Jesus. Thank you. So why bless others? Second reason is we are concerned for the mostly dead. Okay, hang in there on that one. And so actually this week, well, let me read, let's come back to 1 John again. I want you to hear something. So in 1 John 4:16 and 17, I don't know if you picked up on this. You probably think, oh, Craig just skimmed over it because nobody wants to talk about this word. So we have come to know and to believe that love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of what? Judgment. So there is, and by the way, John also was a disciple of Jesus. Matter of fact, John and Peter were buds. You know, they were close after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. They did a lot of ministry together, which is interesting, though not important to what we're hearing this morning. But because, 17, for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. And so there's this idea that we have this relationship with God and Jesus, and in this abiding in one another and love, we are perfecting it as we live it out in the world, as we just heard Peter, John's buddy, describe. Now, if we look at a letter John wrote in the gospel, it's called the Gospel of John, after he had said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. He says this in the last verse of chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I'm going to unpack that a little bit. So the big idea here is that we should be concerned for those whose God's wrath is remaining on them, those I'm calling mostly dead. And so there are people that now, sometimes we all do sinful things and act out in ways that we need God to forgive us. Others of us can be ignorant of what we're doing and not realize we're living a wicked life and God's wrath remains on us because we're not forgiven. And then there's others who knowingly choose to live that kind of life. And it can be horrific. This is not a horrific example, though it does make me angry. But this week, someone used my name and title. And so if you get an email from me called that says Craig Robertson, Senior Pastor, I never refer to myself in that way, and it's not from me. But a scammer got a hold of my name, tried to imitate. He didn't hack into the church or my email or anything like that, but was sending emails to people that, and he was, I don't know who it was, he, she, you know, but, and it was designed basically to email people coming from me to say, we have families in need in the church. Please email an Amazon gift card to them. And so purchase this Amazon gift card, you know, and I guess it would be sent back to my email address. And then the church will help needy families. And many families were, when they heard about this, didn't buy into it. One did, but it's just like, it was interesting to see how you were angry about this, these scammers. And by the way, thank you for all the nice Amazon things I'm buying from that. No, actually, the one person was able to stop it, and so it was all good. Nobody was hurt by this. I think it was to someone in the office, I hope there's a special place in hell for scammers, right? You know, shouldn't you be mad when someone is taking advantage of others and mistreating them? And so let me qualify that, by the way. Only the scammers that don't repent and put their faith in Jesus, okay? But it's kind of like a lighthearted, really did happen example where there should be this place in our minds anyway, and hearts, where there are those who are acting out with evil intentions. And we should not be indifferent to that, but concerned. And I think maybe the best, because at the same time, I just talked about God is love. And now, so God is a God of love. And now we read that God is a God of wrath. Well, which is it, Pastor? It can't be both. Yes, it can be. Maybe a good parable would help us understand this. So now you can be opening up to Luke 15. We're going to anchor here for a few minutes. And so I want to use a parable to help us understand that we should be concerned for those who are mostly dead. And mostly dead, I'm referring to spiritually dead, all right? If you're going, wait, what do you mean? But let's look at this. So chapter 15, Jesus tells a parable, many parables of like lost sheep, lost coins. And then starting with verse 11, we're not going to read the whole passage. He tells the story. It's called the parable of the prodigal son, at least in my Bible. It has that heading that someone put in there. I think a better title would be the parable of a loving father and his two lost sons. Because there's two sons he has. And we focus on the younger one and not pay too much attention to the older one. But what I want you to see in this is a parable of a father's love and compassion. And the younger son has taken all his inheritance. Dad's not gone yet. And he's not even the oldest son, but he takes his inheritance, and we read that he squanders it away on reckless living. And so he takes it, he leaves, he doesn't want to be around dad anymore, and he lives his life recklessly and selfishly for himself. But the father loves him without question. And so let me just read verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And what happens is he loses all. You always have a lot of money, a lot of friends when you have a lot of money. They're not the kind of friends you want, but the money runs out, food runs out, and he ends up working at a pig farm, and his life hits such a low, he's eating pig slop to survive. And he comes to his senses and he says, even my father's servants have it better than I do. And he realized he had no right to even be considered a son anymore. And he heads back home. But then we read and it says in verse 20, and he rose and came to his father. But while this young son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son had a speech all ready to go, but the father wouldn't let him finish. And we read in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly his best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. And by the robe is a sign of nobility. He is being brought back into the father's family. Yes, what he did is wrong, and there's consequences because of that. But the father embraced him and kissed him and put a ring on his finger, a sign of authority, and he put sandals on his son's bare feet. In other words, he was like a slave to the world, and he put sandals, which is a sign of a free man, and he threw what I call a great grace party. And that's grace. His son was deserving of none of this. This is what the grace of God is what you and I don't deserve. And he blesses us with forgiveness and salvation. That's mercy and grace. And so this party is like this feast that is happening. And the father says in verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. So there's that word, dead. Was his son dead? How could he walk back to dad if he was dead? That's what I'm calling mostly dead. He was spiritually dead. Jesus is telling this parable of how we can have a physical life and breath in our lungs, but we don't have a spiritual breath, and our souls are doomed to hell without the Father's compassion. This parable is telling us something about our Father in heaven and who we are to Him as daughters and sons. The lostness in this parable is a metaphor of a broken relationship with God. And it's even expressed in the distance. He had gone off to another country representing the world. And I was like that. I don't know about you, where you like live, you're lost. There's something lost in you. And you finally come to this day and realize, what am I doing here? And we find our way back to God and His church and discover there's a Father who had been waiting, looking out in the distance for that day that prodigal son or daughter returns to him. So lostness is the broken relationship because of our rejection of Jesus and the sin that we live in. It all gets flipped when we start returning back to the Father. Amen? And did you catch that? Because this parable is doing double duty. Not only should we be concerned like the father for his dead son, but he had compassion in verse 20 and felt compassion and ran. So he was waiting for the moment to make a turn back to him, but he never even made it all the way back to the house. And that's what God does to you. You make that turn towards him and you find out he's like an old man running off the porch towards you and embracing you with his love. I just love that. It never gets old for me, this parable. But you ever get this song stuck in your head? You know, someone sings a little ditty and it's like, ah! And it keeps going around and around your head. How many of you have had that happen, right? Drives you crazy. I want to drive you crazy for a moment, but not with a song because I can't sing anyway. But with a movie, as we talk about, our heart should be concerned for those mostly dead. And I've shared this before, but it came back in my head, and I don't want to be the only one that keeps hearing it. How many of you have ever seen the movie Princess Bride? Quite a few. And if you haven't, can't find it, I own it. Our family loves it and watches it, and you can borrow it from me. And so how many haven't seen it? Okay, so I do need to explain it. So it's a fairy tale adventure about a young woman named Buttercup. and her one true love, which is Wesley, a young, handsome man. And Wesley becomes separated from her but now he must return to save her. And so because she's being forced into a marriage with someone she doesn't want, ooh, hiss, right? And he must battle the evils of this kingdom of Florin, so he can be reunited with Buttercup. But along the way, he gets killed, and the movie ends. It's just very sad. No, he does get killed though. So this is kind of like my son was dead. So now Wesley is dead. And his friends find his body and they take it to Miracle Max to see if there's anything that Max can do, right? Tracking with me? So so they bring him there, and when one of the friends says, well, there's nothing to Miracle Max that you can do, he's dead. And he says, yeah, it makes a sound. It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Now, mostly dead is slightly alive. I think we have a picture of this. There we go. Mostly dead is slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, there's only one thing we can do. Go through his pockets and look for loose change. and then he fills Wesley's dead lungs with a bellows and fills them with air. And then as he pushes on his belly, he's like, what's so important that you have here that's worth living for? And Wesley says, true love, right? True love. And that's what God has for you and me, the Father, true love, and that's what's worth living for. And he wants to take people that are mostly dead and make them alive, and Miracle Max makes a special pill and coats it in chocolate. That helps it go down easier. And isn't that like grace? You know, grace is this pill that heals us, and God coats it in chocolate, and it goes down so much nicer. So what's the point? Is that it's a mistake to think about your coworkers, your friends in school, neighbors as dead because they don't go to church or they don't know Jesus. We do not judge whether someone is spiritually alive or dead, but we do share with the world who's mostly dead the good news of Jesus Christ. And so will you carry Jesus' compassion for them in your heart like that father? Will you be to them a Miracle Max? Or if you're a woman, a Miracle Marky? And so will you be that person to somebody that needs to become fully alive? Now, the story doesn't end here because it makes the counterpoint in Luke 15, verses 30 through 32. So what happens is the older brother finds out about this, and he doesn't feel compassion. Matter of fact, he has the opposite. He is angry, and he won't come to the grace party where his dad and brother are feasting. And the father realizes this because this is like our Father in heaven. He goes out to meet his oldest son. And the oldest son says to him, but when this son of yours, he's speaking to, catch that, not my brother. He says, when this son of yours came, who has devoured our property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. I believe he knew, or was even keeping track on his brother, he knew what specifically the kind of life his brother was leading with the parting and also wasting the family inheritance on prostitutes. Did he go after him? Was there any compassion in his heart? No, just anger. And his father says to him, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this what? He won't let him get away with being indifferent. Your brother, not this person you've disowned. He was dead and he is alive. He was lost and is found. So again, will we carry that kind of compassion, even for those that we are so offended by? Our world loves offense, and we can take that in the workplace, we can take it in the family, we can find it anywhere on the streets. And we can even justify the good reasons why they should just stay lost and mostly dead. But no, we will not be a people like that in New Crossing Church. We need, actually, that song had Reckless in it, didn't it, the last song. I wrote in my notes, if you have no compassion for your reckless neighbors, then you will never experience the joy of their being found and made alive by their compassionate Father. Will you and I grow a heart of compassion? In 2 Peter, back to Peter, in chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says this on this topic. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should what? Perish. That is a God of love. And it is difficult to understand, coming back to the how we begin this third reason why blessing others, is that this parable gives us a picture of how God can be a God of love and a God of wrath at the same time. The Father took no pleasure in the way his younger son was living his life. And if anyone that's been a parent or a close friend of yours, and you see them doing things that are destructive and harmful to other people, does it not make you angry? Or they're being harmful or destructive to themselves. Are you really indifferent to that and just love them regardless? Can you not love somebody and be angry with their behavior? This is where, if you've not heard this, the younger generation, like God, we are to love the world, to love the sinner. But it is right for us to hate the sin, not hate the sinner. Anger and wrath is different than hatred. Hatred is judgment. Dr. Timothy Keller, and we have some copies of this in the library, The Reason for God, and it touches upon difficult questions. Grab it if you want a copy of that. But he talks about in this idea that these two things are compatible. A God is a God of love, and yet he can be a God of wrath. And I thought how helpful this parable, looking at the behavior, the expression of the Father's love, would help us in our own relationships understand how we can still feel frustration, or even for those that give themselves to wickedness, wrath at the way people live. And so being a parent helps describe that. But it's important that we not be like the older brother, but we carry such a depth of compassion for others that we would even weep for those we know that are mostly dead. I'm only here today after 33 years of pastoring this church because of the things I'm talking about. When I came back out of my reckless living to God, I realized how destructive my life was to me, but to others also. And when I encountered the love of God and His grace through His Son, I would, and by the way, I was never a crier or a weeper, but I'd find myself in tears as a young man for those anytime I realized they didn't know God. And I never want to lose that kind of compassion, do you? We can get so indifferent and numb by this world and the news that we forget how much God loves us. Which brings us to the last reason we bless others, which we just talked about. We are compassionate. We are compassionate to those who are lost. Let me close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Or maybe your version says compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. And so it helps us to have the love of Christ. And Paul and Peter and John and all those that follow him, we feel ourselves under the control of his love. It empowers us to live a sacrificial life for the sake of others. This love presses in on it. It controls us, makes us crazy people in our desire to show compassion and bless others. And Paul was saying he was in the strong grip of Christ's love. And it not only compelled him, but restrained him in the way he lived his life, not selfishly, but for the sake of others. We see this compassion working out in the life of New Crossing Church. More than once, a friend or family member sees the way that you guys love each other. You bless one another, sometimes at cost to yourself, whether time or finances and or meeting needs. And I love those stories where I find out that a family member or a coworker hears how you guys are blessing one another, showing concern, showing compassion, and it stirs them up. And it's like, I want to know this God of yours. I want to experience this church you attend to. That's how it should be. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And I want our hearts to fill that commission to bring Jesus' supernatural love to others through us. We have a growing group of adults in this church going around handing out Bibles and offering to pray for people. And I hope it just takes seed and I'm planning on trying this out. I love when I don't think of something or start it. And so this is kind of what's happening. And you know what? Some of those people love being offered to be prayed for or be given a Bible. Some of them, and you probably didn't even know this, in the last couple months, some have come here to check out this church that would go to their doors, as awkward as it feels, and offer this to them. This is just one of many ways, besides taking meals, helping a neighbor cut a tree down, all these things you have done, and I praise God for that kind of heart. Bow your heads. Lift, and where is your neighbor? Or maybe you're here saying, I feel mostly dead here online. I want to bring us to prayer. And so whether it's, you know what, Craig, my heart's gotten a little cold. I don't feel that compassion. I want to pray for you. If you feel lost and mostly dead, I want to pray for you. And then we'll move into worship. For those that feel mostly dead, join me in this prayer. I believe, God, that you're that father in that parable, and you've been waiting for me. You've been waiting for me to wake up to the ways of the world that I've lived in. That's not a soul of blessing. That's not where there's living water. That's where, not where there is eternal life. And I know I deserve your wrath. But I ask your forgiveness. I am believing that you sent Jesus to be the Christ, the anointed one, to come and speak your love, Father, to show us, this world, your good character, your passion and pursuit of us. And I ask your forgiveness, and I want life forever. And I will, Jesus, call you not just my Savior, but you can command me, and I will obey and follow wherever that takes me. But I want to be a soul of blessing. And Lord, I pray for all of us too, myself included. We get busy, we get distracted. We get angry, we get frustrated, all these things that kill that compassion within us, and awaken it up again and let us weep, Jesus, as you wept, as you looked over your city, Jerusalem, as you looked at a mother grieving because of her oldest son being dead, as you wept at a grave where the sisters couldn't understand why you didn't heal him. Never in question, Jesus, is your compassion and love for us. Pour that into our hearts that we may be those souls of blessings to those around us. Amen.